Good evening, everybody. The elders had some strategic planning. Dr. Jeff spoke last Wednesday, and he's speaking again next Wednesday, so they got me sandwiched in here right in the middle, just so you'll come back for next Wednesday. If you'll be turning to 1 John chapter 1, and a while ago I spoke on chapter 1, so we're going to reread chapter 1 and then the first 14 verses of chapter 2. And I just wanted to thank all those who prayed for me. I appreciate it. I know a lot of people were. I could sense it. So again, we're going to be focusing on the last 14. Thank you. The first 14 verses of chapter 2, but we're going to read chapter 1 and chapter the half of chapter 2. All right. So here we go. First John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, so that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says that he remains in Him ought himself also walk just as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So at least you got to hear the word of God read, if that's all that you remember from this. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We just got back from Pennsylvania, and we got to go to the Bible Museum. And just one of the things that it's an amazing place. You should go if you get the chance. But one of the things that stuck out to me was how throughout history the Bible was always read aloud. Just a couple of examples. Ezra, when the Jews were all coming back to rebuild the kingdom in Nehemiah, he is at a wooden podium just like this, and he's reading the law of the Lord. And then Jesus in the synagogue, as he is fulfilling scripture himself, he's reading it aloud to them. So just an interesting thought, like more people today can read, like more people can read now by themselves and not have to be read to, but I think it's a benefit. It's probably why I read my Bible too fast. I sort of start skimming through stuff when I don't read it aloud. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So this letter, 1 John, of course it's the Apostle John. We covered a lot of it, but you probably don't remember it. But Mr. Jerry spoke on it as well. In this epistle, there's a lot of circling back to previous themes. And I was just amazed at the amount of references and the stuff that is in this book is also in the Gospel of John. So the stuff that John had learned firsthand from following Jesus Christ has carried over into John's teachings to the believers of the day that he was writing to. Just found that interesting. So when you get to study this epistle on your own, just make sure you go back, especially John 14 and 15. These themes are throughout that whole section. So some of these themes, John is giving characteristics of true believers, characteristics of false believers. He's telling us that we could, by these characteristics, we can, be wise and know, like, in our own minds, like, who's saved, who's not saved. But John has seen characteristics fulfilled firsthand in Jesus, like, all the good ones that we're to follow, all the commands that we're to follow. He has seen them actually lived out through Jesus Christ. And John's goal later in the book, John's goal for giving his readers these characteristics is that the believers may know that they have eternal life. Just as we're going through this, it's important to note that these characteristics aren't the reason why we have eternal life, but they're evidence that we do, because we have the Son. If we have the Son, we have life. 1 John 5, 11 through 12. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm going to stop right there. So many of you know I'm in PT school, I've seen a lot of things. But it's just an amazing thing to see how the human body is formed and how God created it. We are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. But I wanted to, one of the things that sort of led me to be or interested in physical therapy is how applicable it is. Most of the time, everybody has the same bones or same muscles or the same nerves that are pinched or anything like that. So I was just thinking, dwelling on that, and, how much more can we all relate to sin and how we are, Mr. Beebe was talking about how we're all in the ministry. In anything that you do work-wise, you can be in the ministry of spreading the gospel or telling others about showing others about Christ and how he can change somebody. So his I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So we all know that we're not supposed to sin. But I don't know about you, but I'm not very successful sometimes. So John's reminding us again that we are not to sin. We are held to a perfect standard. Again, in his Gospels, John 5:14 and John 8:11, Jesus commanded his followers to not sin. And Jesus lived this sinless life out in front of John, and it changed John's life forever. So, let's see. So, we've already seen this kind of mentioned in chapter 1, I'm writing to you these things. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So, the absence of sin and the intimate fellowship with God, the Father, provides the means of lasting joy. So that's why John is encouraging us and reminding us not to sin. Sin hinders our fellowship with God and robs us of our joy. And believers, the true believer's joy, it only comes from fellowship with God, the Father, and the Son, as we read in verse 3 of chapter 1. And I couldn't help but think of the day that we're going to be free from the very presence of sin, in the presence of the Father, in perfect fellowship with Him. Indeed, what joy awaits those who are in Christ. So, continuing the verse, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Also, if I was trying to meditate on this, and if the verse had ended, you know, I am writing to you these things that you may not sin, if it stopped there, I would be discouraged because I can't like physically do it. But it does continue on, and it says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So John doesn't expect the believers to sin. And sin should not be a habit for a believer, this is the only possible through the indwelling Spirit, the power of the indwelling Spirit. And our advocate is Christ Jesus, the righteous. He's the righteous advocate. Romans chapter 8, 33 through 34, who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, and who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Just so thankful for that. And so we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at this word advocate. So our advocate is at the right hand of God, as we just read. I'm not a Greek scholar, but parakletos is the word that is translated here. It can also mean advocate, comforter, intercessor, or consoler. And surprisingly, it's only found 5 times in the New Testament, and John is always the one that writes it. 4 times in John's Gospel, Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit, how He is a comforter, and He's going to send Him. That is actually one of the ways He does advocate. He advocated for us, literally. We'll get to that in a minute, though. So the other time is found here in the first epistle of John. again, some more verses concerning our advocate. We just read Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is He who died, but rather was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And just, we hate that we had to miss Easter with y'all, but just so thankful that we serve a risen Savior, and it's because He's risen that we have an advocate with the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 7:25, He is also able to save forever those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And Hebrews 9:24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And couldn't help but think of Job here. Job cried out for this in his book, chapter 9 and verse 33. There is no arbitrator between us. Who can place his hand on us both? So Job cried out for this, but we actually have it. Just so thankful for him. We're the richest people in human history. We have so much under this age of grace. So again, here's the, in John, if you could turn to, or keep your hand there, but turn to John 14, 16. John 14 and verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. So Jesus is telling them what's going on. He's about to ascend back to heaven to be with his Father at his right hand. And he's going to ask the Father to give the believers another helper so that he may be with you forever. So that's just one example of how he has interceded or advocated for us to the Father. So here we see that the Holy Spirit's also called mentioned or called by the same name. So it's honestly sometimes it gets confusing when it's either Jesus or the Holy Spirit interceding for us, but that is a one example where it's Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the one that's interceding for us. So Jesus Christ, the righteous, the end of that verse. John reminds us here of how the God-man Jesus is able to be our arbitrator. So he's able to be our mediator because he is righteous, so he can be in the presence of God. So we are brought near to him. So verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means that Christ's redemptive sacrifice has satisfied God's holy wrath against human sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or reconciliation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Christ was tempted just as we were, yet perfect. And through his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, he satisfied God's holy wrath when God poured his wrath out on his Son. And John reminds us here that Jesus' sacrifice not only sufficient to cover our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So another apostle, Peter, wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And my thought there was just the love of Christ. How many sins did that cover? And it's how many sins did the love of Christ cover? And it's the whole world's sin. Just an amazing thought. So verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So, first off, what are the commandments John is talking about? Again, in this epistle and also in John's gospel, John is always talking about our love for one another, how Christ loved us and we're to love one another. And, you know, we all know that John is the apostle who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So it's was very important to him, and the Holy Spirit put it on his heart to relay the message. So John 13, 34, if you'll be turning there, John 13, 34. This is where Jesus is giving his disciples a new commandment. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we can see almost the same. Later in chapter 2, we'll see that John almost uses the same language in giving this commandment to his readers. So again, John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. His personal experience of being loved by Christ changes life, and it overflows into his writings. So we can know that we have come to know Christ if we keep his commandments. It's important that we keep his commandments, for it is proof that we have come to know him. And this, of course, increases our faith in him when we can see the fruit of the Spirit, when we can find in ourselves the longing to see, to keep his commandments. We aren't able to keep his commandments fully as Christ was, but we are to have a longing to keep his commandments. So verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So if someone claims to know Christ and doesn't keep his commandments, it's clear that he's not telling the truth. But John isn't implying that believers are always not always faultless in obedience to the will of God, but rather believer is in the habit of having the desire to keep these commandments and to be pleasing in God's sight. Verses 5 and 6, we're sort of going to group together. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. So, verse 5, the love of God achieves its goal when we obey his word and keep his commandments. Just an amazing thought that we can, the love of God in us can be perfected. And we have a part in doing that. It's not because of the love we have for him, but it's because of the love he had for us. And then in John 14, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to his disciples here. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. So he could either be talking about the day of Pentecost when they'll come upon all those who do the will of him and love him. And it's all for God's glory that we are trying to do this. So whoever follows his word is the one who the love of God has truly been perfected, and it's all for God's glory. God gets the most glory when the love of God has been perfected on us, when we follow his word. And it's by this that we know we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. So, verse 6 brings about an extreme challenge that we are to attempt. We're to walk just as he walked. So, again, in verse 1, John says, if anyone sins, and here we're to walk as he walked. So believers are still held to a perfect standard, and we're to walk just as he walked. John 8, in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. This is Jesus talking. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And I'll be the first to tell you, I haven't been able to walk in this way, pleasing to him in everything, or always doing the things that are pleasing to him. So the Lord help us to do that. If you'll be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 13 to 16. So, just continuing on this thought of how we are to walk. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Jesus' life is our pattern and our guide to walk, to live this life. We can't do this on our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, it is possible. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. A wise man told me that to be dwelling on that thought before I come up to speak. So our responsibility is to turn our lives over to him unreservedly and allow him to live his life in and through us. That's the only way that that will be attainable. Lord, help us. Verses 7 and 8, we're going to group these together. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So, this old commandment that John's talking about, he's recalling how Jesus commanded him and the rest of the disciples from the very beginning to love one another. Again, John 13, verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus not only commanded them to love one another, he lived this out in front of them. So that was the old commandment. John had already seen this. I was a little confused at first why he switches back from old commandment and new commandment. But it is new, new in the sense that it is now true of believers. It's true of Christ, but now it's true of believers. John 15, 9, just as the Father. Another example, John 15, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. So as we remain in his love, we'll be following this commandment, following this new commandment that he's talking about. So we're going to group verse 9, 10, and 11 together as well. I'll just reread those. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John's trying to describe to us a love that is false and a love that is true. Verse 9 and 11, the love that is false. If one claims to be a believer and yet hates those who are truly believers, it's strong evidence that they are still unsaved or still in the darkness. The love that is true. he says there's nothing in whose love is true to cause stumbling. So a couple of meanings John could be meaning here. Whether he's talking about a personal stumbling of the person or causing others to stumble. But we know that if the believer is walking so in touch with God or in the light that he is not in danger of stumbling. If somebody's walking in the light in chapter 1, as he is in the light, if somebody's walking in the light, you're not going to be stumbling as much, just like walking around. If you have light, you're less likely to stumble. Also, though, if the believer is walking in the light, they won't cease to love other believers. And if they're doing that, nobody else will be stumbling because their walk matches their confession. So verses 12, 13, and 14, John sort of goes into this like the action of loving his readers. So I'll read these verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So first off, the little children, John uses this reference in his writings a lot. and I would believe that it's after Jesus because he used that as well when he was talking to his disciples, my little children. So this is talking about the whole family of God, the little children. And it's proved by the rest of the verse, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. So all those who have been had their sins forgiven are the little children he's talking about here. And all of our sins have been forgiven. The world's sin, whoever calls on him, they will be forgiven on account of his great name. So it's for Christ's sake we have been forgiven. Just a couple of passages related to this. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the earth and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're all in this room, have heard the gospel, and just so thankful for that name that has, he was the propitiation again for our sins, and we are all forgiven because of his name for his sake. So verses 13 and 14, again, little children is talking about all believers. It could be talking about those who are young in the faith and have not yet displayed the attributes of these young men and the fathers that we read about, which we're going to talk about. So fathers are those who have known the one who is from the beginning. These are mature believers who have known the sweet companionship of the Son of God and are satisfied with Him. Certainly a goal that we should all be longing for. And the young men, of course, we're talking about the spiritual sense here. Young men are characterized as those who are strong, vigorous, and capable of combat. Of course, this is a different kind of combat. They use the Word of God to repel the attacks of Satan. And just how Jesus showed this in His temptations, He was able to come back at Satan with Scripture. So it's an important lesson for us. So in all this, John points us back to Christ. In all of these progressions of fellowship, the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example. While on earth, He did always the things that pleased the Father. He knew the Father intimately and was satisfied with Him and to do His will. And He used the Scriptures to overcome Satan in the desert. So before I got Mr. Dave's gonna sing a song for us, but before that, just some notes to recap what we've looked at tonight. So as believers, we are still held to a perfect standard, and this is for our benefit. The absence of sin and presence of a strong fellowship with God yields lasting joy and more glory for God. If we do fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father who can sympathize with us. We can know that we truly know Him by observing our desire to please Him and obey His commandments, to love one another. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ's name that have been forgiven and saved. And then that verse again, and one day every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. So may we seek intimate fellowship with God, the Father, and the Son by walking just as He walked. And this song we sing at Bible study pretty much says most of all that I've tried to say tonight, but in a much prettier way. So I'll just read the lyrics, and then Mr. Dave will come help us out here. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands, my name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me, to look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. I bow before the cross of Christ and marvel at this love divine. God's perfect Son was sacrificed to make me righteous in God's eyes. This river's depths I cannot know, but I can glory in its flood. The Lord Most High has bowed down low and poured out on me His glorious love, and poured on me His glorious love. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity you've given to me. I pray that Your Spirit is working here, and just so thankful for Your Word and for how we can count on it and how you've given us your Holy Spirit because of the advocating work of your Son, Jesus Christ, after his ascension. Just thankful for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for him, for leading and guiding us and teaching us into all truth. Just so thankful for that. And just ask you to be with our assembly here. Help us to be ones that live out these commandments that we have read about tonight, to love one another just as you have loved us. Just so thankful for the Father and the Son's relationship, how perfect in love that they are. Help us to be more like that. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, Mr. Dave. No.